this afternoon, the book of Romans. Chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We could stand together just to reverence the Word of God for a few moments and clear our minds and our thoughts for what's going on outside the building just for a few minutes that we might focus upon the Word of God. Paul's writing this letter to a group of people that's been suffering for being Christians. Paul himself knew what it was like to suffer as a Christian, and he wrote from his own experiences how he were getting through things and how he could encourage others. The Bible teaches us that we can encourage other people with the encouragement that we have received. And I think coming to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night is not just for your benefit, but it's going to be for the benefit of other people outside this building who don't hear the Word, who don't get the encouragement. So whatever you hear today, tonight, it's not just for you, but God's got you here that you could absorb that, that you might get some encouragement, that you might pass on to someone else. This is how he concluded the chapter. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I think verse 38 is the most important verse that you'll read tonight. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Heavenly Father, Lord, we pause tonight. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we enjoy in this country to be able to come to church and worship freely. And Lord, I do thank you for the freedom that we have enjoyed here. And Lord, I pray for those that are on foreign fields today defending that freedom. Lord, I pray for the next few moments that you might encourage our hearts through your word. Help us, Lord, to leave here knowing that there's something far better than what we're experiencing now coming our way. Lord, I pray that we can rest upon those things as we worship and serve you this week. Lord, I just pray if there's any needs in the building, that Lord, they might be met today before they walk out of this service. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think verse 38 is important because what he said, "I am persuaded." I think the most important thing that you and I can know tonight is, it's not whether God's Word says it or not, it's whether you believe it or not. And I think that that's going to amount to a whole lot in your life if you try to serve God, whether you believe what God has to say or not believe what God has to say. And when we're talking about Christians being able to find comfort through the Word of God and believing the things that God's telling us, we've got to be persuaded to that. And persuasion to me is something that doesn't happen all at once. It comes a little bit at a time. When somebody's persuaded to do something, they've been led that direction. And I think the Word of God is what can lead us in that direction by the aid of His Spirit. There's three things I want you to see tonight in this chapter 8 about how that Christians can find comfort in suffering. There's no doubt, as long as you and I live upon this earth, that we're going to suffer. And the Bible says that we're going to, in this world you shall have tribulation. Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome this world and this earth." And you and I tonight can know that we're going to have problems, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trials, and that's going to be a part of life that we are not going to be able to escape. But Paul knew that, and he made this big list of things, and I even like what he said, or he named all these things, and then he said, "Or any other creature, just in case I miss something, in case there's a Sasquatch out there, I'm going to be able to even escape that." Paul was really serious that he didn't know what he was going to face in his life, but no matter what it was, he could face it, and know that he was going to be a conqueror through Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It does not mean that you'll live and survive it. Okay, I want to get that right off the bat tonight. You know, we read and we hear all this encouraging preaching about how things are going to get better, but the Bible never teaches that. The Bible actually teaches you and I in the last days that this world will wax worse and worse. I think we've seen the best, okay? And I think the worst is coming. But here's what God says. We don't have to fret and worry and stress over those things because we know who's in charge. And so there's three things that I picked up out of here, and there's a lot more than three, trust me. But I thought three to give you something to go on tonight before you go home. First of all, look at verse 18. Knowing that we're going to suffer in this world, knowing that the worst is yet to come, there's some things that we can gain and there's some things that we can think about. This is what he said in verse 18. I've always loved to read after Paul. I love his speech. He says, "For I reckon." I love that, don't you? "For I reckon," verse 18, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here's what he's saying. He's saying all that we're suffering through, all that's hurting us, all that we're stressed out over, cannot even compare to what we're going to get when we get to heaven. Isn't that good? I mean, we can talk all night about what heaven has to offer and how heaven's going to be a perfect place and a sinless place. You and I cannot imagine in our minds tonight what a sinless place is like. Because sin is all around us. Evil is all around us. And because we live in a world like that, it begins to affect us as Christians, begins to affect our thinking, that we begin to think that there's no good out there and everything is bad and we just can't live on like this. But Paul said, this cannot compare to what I've got to look forward to. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. He says something here I thought was quite interesting. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul's writing this, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing a letter of encouragement to the Philippians. I don't know about you all, but I have thought about Brother Jack, the older man that spent three nights in jail. How many of you thought about him today? I've not been able to get that from my mind. I don't know all the situation about that. But Brother John, you go to jail every Friday. He's not a normal inmate, is he? He's really not. And I don't know the situation, the circumstance. I don't know what happened. But here's what I know. I don't know if I could spend 3 days in jail this week and stood up in front of a bunch of people and try to sing a song. I'm just telling you. Something else is helping this man besides just the community. I mean, I'm thinking if I was in jail and an old man's in jail with me, I'm going to give the old man my bed. Does anybody else think about that? I mean, I think even jailbirds have a little common courtesy, don't they, Brother Paul? Paul says no. You think they'd have a little bit. This man spent 3 days on the floor in a jail. And then he wanted to sing a song today. To me, that just boggles my mind. But here's what I read in Philippians 3:21. That I think is cool because Paul's in jail when he's writing this. Now, listen. Paul was never in jail for a legitimate reason. He was always falsely accused. Amen. Every time Paul was in jail, he could honestly say, "I've done nothing wrong." Right. And sometimes honest people end up in jail. It happens all the time. We find out all the time where people have been falsely accused. I think DNA has probably let more people out of jail than anything because, you know, somebody looked like somebody and because of that they was witness and they put in. But now we have this DNA testing and a lot of people were jailed innocently or been released today. But I think there's some that will never get out who are innocent in jail. I know y'all think I'm crazy, but I believe that today. But I'm telling you for a fact that Paul was innocent. And this is what Paul said while he was in jail. and write to these people and encourage them. This is what he said in verse 21. He said, who shall change our vile body? You ever think about your body being vile? How many of you feel like you're falling apart the older you get? John's saying it's hurt to raise his hand. I mean, as we go on in life, we're going to find out that this body is vile and it will fall apart. You will have infirmities. And the Bible says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto a glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. When Jesus rose from the grave, He had a glorified body. He had a body that could walk through walls, okay? He had a body that still wanted to eat fish. I like that because I like fish. But He had a body that never ached again. It never knew pain again. It never knew any kind of sickness. He had a body that didn't know sorrow. He had a glorified body. And here's what Paul knows, and I know tonight, that the body I'm living in now is not my final body. Praise Jesus for that. Right? And so we know that we're going to get a glorified body. And so Paul, what kept him going when things were bad, what kept him going when he's in prison, what kept him going when he's been falsely accused, was knowing that one day he's going to a far better place and he's going to have a far better body. Alright? That's pretty good. But now look, go with me now to Psalm 73. I want you to see the other part of this. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. I like this psalm because this is a man writing a song about how he feels. Now, how many of you would be good to write a song on a Monday morning? Scott's shaking his head no. Monday mornings would not be the right day for me to write a song. Sunday would be a good day for me to write a song, not Monday. Now, every morning might have a different bad day, but usually Monday's like just a horrible day. And so Asaph's having a bad day, and he's writing a song about how he feels. Now, I want you to see how this man feels. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, he starts out with a good song. He starts out talking about how good God is and how He does things good to us. In verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, something has caused Asaph to write this song, and we're about to read that. And you're going to see a whole attitude of a person who is not happy with the way things are going in this world. Now, you and I are living in a world, I guarantee you're not happy about how things are going. I'm not happy about the way the legal system goes. I'm not happy how the political system goes. I'm not happy about a lot of things. And it wouldn't be good to write a song when you're having one of those days. But Asaph wrote the song, and he said this. He said, for I was envious at the foolish. Now, by the way, when you're talking about the foolish, you're not talking about saved foolish. You're talking about lost people, okay? I was envious of the foolish or the lost when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How many of you have ever noticed that people do wrong seem to prosper? You're trying to do everything legitimate. You're doing your tithes. You're just barely making it through life. And somebody out here selling dope. And they're driving around in a new car, living in a big home. And they're not paying tithes at no church. And they got things going pretty good their way. How many of you ever think that ain't fair? Three people raised their hand. Well, Asaph agreed with you guys. He said this, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You ever notice that? People that try to do right, their babies get sick. People that live like trash got healthy babies. Is anybody here? I'm just preaching to the empty building. Is it not the truth? I mean, don't you ever think things like that? I mean, these people scam and rip people off And they seem like they're just doing great. And somebody trying to do what's right just can't get through life hardly. Asaph's writing this song and he's saying all this. He said, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Here's a man, Brother Paul, who's watching drug dealers and meth lab owners, and he's thinking, man, they've got a great life. He started out, though, and he said, what? God is good to the children of Israel. And we come to church and we say, God is good to us. And then we see all these people, and we get a little envious, don't we? And we think a little bit. But I want you, let me just skip to you. Skip on down a little bit to verse 13. Let me read 12 with you, because it kind of concludes what he always saying. He said, behold, these are the ungodly. Again, I want you to know this is lost people. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You know what the Bible just said, Scott? The Bible just said, drug dealers will prosper in this world. And scam artists will win. And politicians will scam. And he says, these people will prosper and get rich in the world. And you're sitting there saying, it ain't fair. Listen, you and I got to remember, this world is not our home.
Amen.
We're just passing through here. We're here for a while and we're going to be gone. And it could be tomorrow for some of us to be gone. We don't know that. And God tries to get us back on track. And this is how Asaph's next verse of the song goes in verse 13. Barely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He's almost saying, this being a Christian ain't what it's cracked up to be, Lona, because I'm trying to do right and bad things are happening and these people are doing wrong and they're getting good stuff. Something ain't measuring out to me. But something changed his thinking. Look what happened. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood what? Their end.
Amen.
See, here's the bottom line tonight, folks. Lost people will literally burn in hell one day while you and I are enjoying streets of gold. While you and I enjoy a glorious body that has no aches and pain, the lost people will be burning and feeling torture and pain. They don't get a glorified body. They don't get to enjoy a place of no pain and no sickness and no suffering. They don't get to enjoy a place where there'll be no tears. They don't get to enjoy a place of no sorrow. When this Asaph said, when I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I knew their end. And I want you to know something tonight. When you and I know the end of the wicked, it should encourage us to be happy about that. It should encourage us to go out and warn them about where they're headed.
Right.
It should change the way we think about everything. Would y'all agree with that? And here, you know, Paul is trying to encourage us in Romans chapter 8 and those people at Rome, and he said, listen, I reckon that what God has prepared for me cannot be compared to the suffering that we're suffering right now. So yes, we might suffer. Yes, we might barely pay our bills. Yes, we may not be able to pay our bills. But you know what God has promised? He said, I'd never leave you. He said, I would feed you. Right? He didn't say you'd get to eat filet mignon, but He said, I'd feed you. And He said, I would protect you. And He said, I will clothe you. And God does all those things for us. It may not be what we want. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I've got a lot of things I'd like to have. Back years ago, probably like 1989, I was a youth pastor for a church. And the owner of Super Service was a member there. And he was a nice guy, and his kids was in the youth group. And he came up to me one Sunday night after church. I had like two suits, Brother Joseph, and I wore them every other service. I mean, so you can imagine. And I don't know if he got tired of seeing the two suits or what, but he came up to me and he said, Brother Meese, I want you to meet at such and such place, and they're going to measure you, and they're going to custom fit you a suit. Well, suits are suits. That's not right. Let me tell you something. Custom made suits are nice. When I see how much that suit costs, I'm like, I could have bought 7 suits for that. The kind I buy, you know, the wash and wear kind. But I mean, this thing felt good, it wore good, it looked good. I mean, Rochelle even liked how it looked in it. I mean, everything was good. But you know what? I've never had another one of those. And by far outgrown it 5 or 6 sizes ago. But you know, God didn't promise He'd give us all the finer things in life. Some Christians get in their mind somewhere that God has promised us the finer things of life. Folks, that's not true. He didn't even say we'd enjoy this life. Amen. And everybody's looking for something fair. Listen, this world's not fair. You know why? Because this world's not our home. And if you want any encouragement tonight about suffering in this world today, here's the first thing I can tell you. You're not going to be here forever. Praise God. So the first thing that Paul tells these people is, hey, you got a far better place to go. Don't stress out over all this stuff, because 100 years from now, it ain't going to make a difference to anybody in this building. And that's probably including the babies that ain't born yet. 100 years about to get us all, won't it? 100 years don't sound that long, though, does it? When it comes to the time. Let me show you the second thing he tells us in Romans 8. See, the first one's the longest one, so y'all can amen that. The next two will be a little quicker. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit... This is Romans 8 again. I don't know if I said that or not. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind and the spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? See, in this life and you and I live in, sometimes the will of God is the hardest thing for us to know. And sometimes we won't know the will of God until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And here's what Paul is telling us today. He said, let me give you some comfort, Christians. There's going to be some things in this world you don't know how to get through. You don't know why you're going through it. But he said the Spirit of God is going to intercede on your behalf so you'll know how to handle it. Isn't that great? See, the Spirit of God is God. And I think this is great, because how many of you believe that God knows what His will is for your life? I believe that. So if God knows it and He sent His Spirit to tell me about it, I think I got the greatest GPS system in the world. Amen. They tell me in the last couple of weeks that people's GPSs have been messing up because of all the junk up there in outer space. You know that they're building a big sweeper to go up there and suck all these satellites and stuff from falling apart. Isn't we living in a great world? Tim, you should have got that job. Tim's sitting there thinking, why didn't I get that job? Tim does a parking lot sweeping business, so maybe he can get in. I don't know if they got figured up or not. All these satellites and stuff are breaking up. What's happening is they're just floating around in outer space out there, hovering around the Earth, and they're blocking the other signals from the satellites, and so people's GPSs are messed up. Buy a map. Y'all know what them are? They're paper, they sell them at the store. Anyway, I think God has gave us the greatest GPS that we can have, and outer space junk will not interfere with it. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide us, and I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how we're going to do that, and we're almost in a panic, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit will reveal to me what the will of God is. Isn't that great? Let me show you something. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in a predicament. He's in prison. Have you ever wondered, let me ask y'all an honest question, wake you up a second. Have you ever wondered how something was going to turn out? I mean, you're going through something and you almost have two opinions how this is going to go. How many of you is like that? Did you get it going to go? You know, me and Rochelle been trying to kind of figure out what's going to happen Thursday at the doctor. I said, it's going to go two ways. It's going to go this way or this way, right? And I think about everything. We all have these two ways this is going to go, and one way is a good way, right? One way is a good way, and one way is not the best way, right? So we're torn between. We don't know how this is going to go, and we're worried all about that. So this way, said Paul's in that predicament. According to my earnest expectation, this is verse 20, Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or what? So Paul said, before reading more, this is what Paul's saying. I'm going to glorify God. I just don't know if it's going to be my life or my death. Pretty good, right? Now, I'd rather it be my life. I don't want to be like Samson, did more for God in my death than I did when I was born. So Paul's like in this predicament. He don't know which way it's going to go. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Remember that? I told you, we got two decisions and I don't know which way it's going to go. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Right? Now Paul's saying, you know, I'm kind of torn here. I don't know how this is going to go, but just one thing I do know, going on to be with the Lord be far better. So he's saying death could actually be a promotion here. I mean, he's pretty bad in his life to say, I'd rather be dead as alive. But you know what? If you read on, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit kind of reveals to him, I need you around a little longer. So his life is going to be able to glorify God. Later on, it's going to be his death. But you know what? You and I today can get some comfort because in a few minutes we're going to walk out those doors and we're not going to walk out the doors alone. And I don't mean with your family. I'm talking about you're going to take the Holy Spirit with you and you're going to be in a twitch sometime in your life. It could be tomorrow and you don't know how to make this decision. You could be a school kid and you don't know what you should do. And sometimes as school kids, we make stupid decisions. I can remember being a school kid making, you know, at the time, Joseph, it just felt like the right thing. It didn't take me long to figure out that was the wrong thing. I'd get in trouble and Mom and Dad run a little country grocery store and I'd come driving in and I could tell that my trouble done got to the store by the expression on their faces. Y'all with me? But at the time, God seemed like the right thing to do. One time, we opened up the gym doors and my buddy had a Mazda pickup truck. And I thought it would be cool to put his Mazda pickup truck at the half-court line of the Pulaski County Gymnasium. Now, why does that sound crazy to you? Well, to me, that sounded like the right thing to do. And we did that. We took it. We got it right there, put it on the half-court line. But we were seen doing that. Next thing you know, the call over to the intercom, and y'all know how the rest of it goes, right? But in real life, we Christians get ourselves caught between the two. Maybe not just as school kids doing crazy things, but as adults. Should I do this? Should I not do that? And here's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit will do. He will guide you in the way that God's will is. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because we all need that guidance. Last thing, and we're done. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I think I quoted this to Gail a while ago downstairs, but it was part of the message. I just didn't add it, Gail. It said this, for we know that all things work to what? This is the one we all can quote. We may not quote 26 and 27. We may not know nothing about verse 18. But we all know this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me say this first of all. I think this only works for saved people. But I'm going to go deeper than that. Because He talks about those who are the called according to His purpose. We're living in a world where Christianity has been taught that church is not important. And I'm talking about not attendance as much as I'm talking being a member of a church.
We live in a world where some churches don't even have such thing as memberships. And I want you to know something. God started His church with individual members. They were 11 technically. Number 12, Judas, was not a real guy, okay? And they replaced him. And then later on, the Lord began to add to them another 120. And this church began to grow and grow to what it is today that you and I know, is these local, independent churches. Now, this is how God blesses. Because Brother Richard wasn't given the Great Commission personally. His church was given the Great Commission. The Bible said, unto him be glory in the church. Don't look, we got a lot of people that's long rangers today who want to do their own thing, who want to worship God their way, and they want to do things their way. We met a bunch of bass boats this morning, and I was joking with Cheryl. I said, well, I guess all those people are going to find out how beautiful God's world is. You know, there's nothing like worshiping God from the seat of a bass boat. I've been there. I like it. And there's nothing like setting a hook on a 6-pounder. Watch him leave the lake and give it one of those before he hits the... Now, who in here don't like that kind of stuff? Raise your hand. Who does like it? All right. But I'm going to tell you a secret. That's not church. Amen. It's not. It's not, and you'll not replace what God has taught with that. You might look at this and say, oh, preacher, I can really see God here. That's wonderful. I think the Bible says His handiwork proves that there is a God. But I want you to understand something. He established a church so that the gospel would go out, and this was His means of getting the gospel. A local assembly like this, with a great commission, and supporting missionaries like we had last Sunday night, and seeing people say, that was God's plan. Amen. And that's how God works. And I believe when He's talking about those who are called according to His purpose, I think He's talking about His church. Every Christian wants to quote that, but if you're not a Christian who's in God's will, then you can't expect all things to work together for good. Come on. Thanks, Bobby. We think, well, we're saved and that's all that matters. No, that's not all that matters. God rewards us accordingly, and if we're faithful and we're doing what we're supposed to do, the Bible said that all things will work together for good. One illustration, and I'll be done. Go to Genesis 50. I got to give you an illustration that I think fits the bill. Genesis 50. If we could go back in time to a man by the name of Joseph, can you imagine showing up to the pit? Joseph's brothers, I think this is a great story. Maybe go home and read it tonight. Joseph's brothers killed a lamb, covered Joseph in blood, covered his coat in blood, put him in a pit, and they sat on the outside of the pit and ate sandwiches. It's a cool story. They sat down and ate while his brother's down in the pit. Now, Terry, could you imagine going down there and say, Joseph, just want to let you know that all things work together for good. That'd be great, don't it? But it even gets better. Finally, this band of Egyptians come through and they sell him as a slave. And as he's driving off, I would holler out, Scott, all things work together for good, Joseph, hang in there. And then the next thing you know, he's in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife kind of liked him. I can see her batting her little eyes at him like that, you know. And she kind of took to him. And so the next thing you know, Potiphar's wife came in and tried to sleep with him. And the next thing you know, Joseph said, I can't do this. And he began to run, but she left her clothes in his room. And she went and told her husband, he tried to rape me. So Joseph spends his next 3 years in prison. All things work together for good, Joseph. Romans 8:28. Don't forget it. Now, let me ask y'all something. You think Joseph's getting it yet? Or you think Joseph's done there wondering, wow, this serving God stuff's tough. I think that what I said the second time, I don't think he's just down there thinking Romans 8:28. I don't think that all the time to you when bad things are happening. But when we finally get to the end, he makes a deal with the baker. Remember, he interprets her dreams. And the baker says, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going to remember you. It took him 2 years to remember him, but he did. He finally remembered him. And we get all the way to chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says this, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, and it is this day to save much people alive." You know what happened? As a result of Joseph being thrown in a pit, his dad's been lied to, he's been sold as a slave, he's been falsely accused as rape, and he's been lied to by a butcher or a baker, and now, guess what? God used him to save a whole nation. Because this nation is about to go in famine, and Joseph interpreted a dream, and they saved the food, and because of that, he saved his 70 members of his family. And Joseph said, you know what? You all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's you a good example of Romans 8:28. And I want you to know something. I believe that 100% tonight, standing right here, that things happen in my life, things happen in your life. If you're serving God and you're where you're supposed to be in your life, God's going to make good things happen from bad things it looks like to you. And what we've got to do is we've got to be faithful and we've got to trust God and we've just got to hang in there with it. What Paul was doing is trying to give us encouragement and comfort in the time of tribulation. And you know what? Everybody here faces it. And what we've got to do is trust God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father,